wasn't happening. What happened was, is when the risen Savior, when Jesus Christ himself showed up and met Peter and the other disciples, it changed those men's lives. They went from being fearful and hiding out and said, we're going to go back to fishing. We're going to go back to being a tax gatherer or whatever they were doing, to say, hey, now we'll die for Christ ourselves because he is risen. And so those guys, God took those guys, those 11 men, and turned the world upside down. Here we are 2,000 years later still talking about the risen Savior, because he is indeed alive. And if you know him personally, you ought to say, well, he's alive in me. I know he's alive. Just ask me, preacher. I know he's alive. I know he's alive. I know he's alive. I'm going to ask you to stand. And as you stand, it's good to see all of you all on this Resurrection Sunday morning. Good to see some of our college students back. Matter of fact, we have one graduating this year. Sister Bailey is going to graduate this year from college. And her younger daughter, Kendall, you might have seen her picture on the board coming in. She's graduating from high school this year. And all of our other graduates definitely send us invitations, which you normally do. And we want to put your pictures on the board and just celebrate with you as you graduate either from high school or college. And we just want to just pray for you and just kind of celebrate with you. And also give you a gift for graduating, making that big step. That's a blessing. Good to see all of y'all. Definitely good to see all our single people and all of our couples. See some of our married couples from the Atlanta area with us, Jeremy and Mia, and also Brandon and Albany and all the rest of y'all. It's just a blessing to be here in the house of the Lord on this Resurrection Sunday. My mother's 83 years old, and I called her this morning, and the first thing she said, Happy Resurrection Day. I said, well, praise the Lord. I was talking with Brother Scott Rodney earlier. I said, it's a blessing to have relatives, you know, a parent or a sibling or children who are redeemed as well. You know, when you get born again, you want everybody to be born again. I said, when you get born again, you want everybody to be born again. You want everybody to be saved. So I was thankful to hear my 83-year-old mother say, Happy Resurrection Day. I said, amen. The scripture reading is in your bulletin, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Also, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. That's my emphasis for preaching this morning, 9 through 15 of Colossians 2. But let us just read together from the bulletin there, Colossians 1, 15 through 18, and then Colossians 2, 9 through 15. Let us read the word of God together. What a blessing. Again, it is a blessing, things that we may take for granted sometimes, but there are people in parts of the world who do not have access to the word of God. We have access. I got all kind of Bibles. I'm sure you do too. I got the Bible on my phone. I got the Bible on my laptop. I got Bibles everywhere. So and it's a blessing. That's a means of grace from God. He's given us access to the Bible. You can't say, well, Lord, I didn't know. Bible's everywhere. Bibles everywhere. So let us read the word of God together now. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in him. Once again, verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things, one translation, and all things hold together. So my thought this morning is a simple one. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. You may be seated. Jesus is enough. He's all that you need. He is enough. He's the all-sufficient Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is enough. Dear God, I pray that indeed the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Father, I pray that indeed as your word goes forward, that you would give your people ears to hear and a heart to receive what thus said the Lord. And then, Father, also those under the sound of my voice who may not have a personal relationship with you, today, dear Holy Spirit, impress upon their hearts that today is a day of salvation. Today is the day to get right with you, dear God. Thank you, Father, once again, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for your great love toward us. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds that we are healed. And we pray this in his glorious name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is enough. He is all that you need. Good to see Sister Annie Howie here with her family as well. Like I say, good to see all of you all here this morning. He is indeed all that you need. He is enough. He is the all-sufficient Savior. The word sufficient simply means adequate for the purpose. Sufficient means enough. Sister Nawana, Jesus is enough. He's more than enough to meet all of your needs, be it your spiritual needs, be it your mental or emotional needs, be it your physical or medical type of needs, be it your financial needs. I mean, he fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with just two fish and five loaves of bread. He can meet all of our needs. So he provides all that we need. He gives us salvation. He gives us deliverance. He gives us joy. He gives us peace. He gives us patience. He disciplines us. He gives us all that we need. He's all that we need. You believe that this morning? He's all that we need. He's all that we need. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing this letter to the church at Colossae, the church that loved fellowship, because during those days, just like much during these days, people thought, Brother Cedric, that you needed Jesus and some other stuff to be added to Jesus to make it really right spiritually. Jesus and this. No, Jesus is enough. So in these days, what Paul is addressing here was a type of teaching that became known as what we later call Gnosticism. People during those days were believing that you needed Jesus and stuff like, well, I got to obey these certain rules or guidelines. For instance, I need Jesus Christ. That's what they were believing then. And people believe a similar thing even today. I need Jesus Christ and I got to make sure I got circumcised. Or I believe I need Jesus Christ and I got to make sure I keep this particular religious holiday. Or I need Jesus Christ and I got to make sure I even worship angels or have some other kind of mystical experience. Basically what they were teaching, these false teachers, and remember I taught on that a little bit last week, these false teachers were saying that you need more than Jesus. You don't need just Jesus. You need some other stuff other than just Jesus Christ. And so Paul is telling the church at Colossae, telling us here this morning, hey, all you need is Jesus Christ. All you need is Christ. Sure, once we get Christ, once we get born again, there's some other things that should accompany our lifestyle. We do change our lifestyle because we're in him, but we don't need extra stuff to help get us saved. It's not Jesus Christ and make sure you gotta get baptized, or Jesus Christ, make sure you definitely join the church or get active. Listen, you can get baptized, you can join the church, you can sing in the choir, you can preach and do all these things, but if you don't have Jesus Christ, you're still lost, you're still separated from God. When you start talking about salvation, when people try to say Jesus Christ and, you need to just tell them they need to get to stepping. Because it's not Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's Jesus Christ and maybe in us repenting of our sins and turning from sin and turning to him. It's Christ and Christ alone. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it starts out by saying, in him, in Christ, you were in Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ. All that we need again is in Christ. In him dwells the whole fullness of the Godhead. Let me just teach a little bit about the uniqueness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is so unique. I mean, he is all God, yet all man. He is God the Son. He is the second person of the Godhead. You know, we serve one God who exists in three persons. I theologians have been trying to explain that for years, and this is the best explanation I can ever run across. They say, hey, look, if you try to understand it, you may lose your very mind, but if you deny it, you will lose your very soul. I mean, God is so awesome. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, I can't explain that to you. I just know that it is true. I just know that it is true that God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, here on planet Earth. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us, Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I just know when Jesus Christ left here that he sent his Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, back to live inside of every born-again believer. So the Father is not the Son is not the Father, the Spirit is not the Son, but they all three make one. So we serve a triune God. We serve Jesus Christ, who is deity in the flesh. He's all God, but yet all man. And so the Bible says very clearly, in him, in Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead. So he's not like half God and half man. No, he's all God. Sister Jasmine, and yet all man, Mother Lawson, all at the same time. Can't nobody do that but Jesus Christ himself. The uniqueness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is all God, yet still all man. So verse 9 tells us that. Then verse 10 says, here's a good one, saints. And you are complete. You are complete, the child of God, the Christian. You are complete in him who is ahead of all principalities and power. You are complete. If you are born again this morning, you are complete in Christ. Too many saints, too many Christians are looking for other things, other people to complete them. I mean, I'm talking about the person who say they are saved and who say they are born again. They say, well, if I could just maybe get another job, just get a promotion. There's nothing wrong with that, but just get a promotion and I'll be all right. Then they get a promotion, they find out there's more headaches on that promotion than it was on the other job, probably. Then some people say, well, maybe if I just move locations, just leave Chattanooga or leave town or go to another residence and get to that other place or that other town or other residence, you got some of the same problems you had before. Some people say, single people say, well, if I could just get married, just find the right man or the right woman, I'll be all right. And then they get married and talking about, well, I must not have married the right one. Well, maybe you're not the right one. Maybe you're not the right one. But then even after marriage, things work out well, and that's good. That's great. A good Christian marriage, things working out well. Then even married Christian couples say, well, just if we can have some kids. And then you had them kids and you're like, I love my kids, but just I'd be glad when they grown up and we got an empty nest syndrome. Always something. Then once they grow up, you're like, well, I'd be glad when they get married, where I can have some grandkids. And then the next thing you know, you're like, well, I'd be glad when I can retire. And then see, you wish your whole life away. And then young people talking about, well, I'd be glad when I get, well, as soon as I just get old enough, where I can move out, things gonna be all right then. And then once they move out and them bills start coming with their name on, you say, wait, I need to move back in. And moving out wasn't so good. What are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying we're always asking for something else to complete us. But look, listen, saints, no amount of stuff, no amount of physical change in your, where you're living, no other type of person is going to complete you like Jesus. Nothing else, nobody else can complete you like Jesus. Because all the people, we have our fallacies. We'll let you down. We'll mess up sometimes. But Jesus never lets you down. Jesus never messes up. He is a sinless Savior. He is the one who completes us. So if you're taking notes, you want to jot that down. Jesus Christ completes me. Jesus Christ completes you. He completes us. He completes us. Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient Savior, the one who in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead, the one who Genesis 1:1, we were blessed. Many of us went up to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter yesterday and got reminded about creation, how when God said, let us make man in our own image, guess who the us was? He wasn't talking to the angels or nothing about it. He was talking to himself. He was talking to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. you know, you can't get past page one in the Bible without seeing that God, it once again is a triune God. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. Now the word for God, there is a plural from or the word, meaning that once again, in the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit said, let us create everything. Just spoke everything into existence. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our own image. You know, as a Christian, we're made, every human being really is made in the image of God. Then those of us who are born again, not only are we made in the image of God, but also Christ himself, God himself has come to live inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit, that he might begin to form our heart and our mind, and we might look more like Jesus. That's the goal of every Christian, to look more like Jesus. I should be looking more like Jesus today than I was yesterday or last week or last year. I should look more like Jesus today than I did yesterday. So this verse says that in him, we are completed in him. We don't have to look for other self to complete us. Christ himself completes us. And then also in verse 10, it says that he's the head of all principalities and power. He's the head of all principalities and power. So not only, I heard Minister Terman pray earlier, not only are we completed in him, but we have power in Christ. We have power in Christ. As a Christian, do you not know you no longer have to sin? Yeah, we stumble, we sin, we mess up, we miss the mark. But in Christ, we don't have to sin. We have a new master now. We're on a new management. We're on a new ownership. We got a new master now. His name is Jesus, and he has all power. And since we have a relationship with him, since he got all power, surely we got some power. We got some power that we don't have to sin. We no longer fear death either. I mean, as a Christian, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? So we have power in Christ. So we are completed in Christ. If you're taking notes, we are completed in Christ. We have power in Christ. I'm gonna give you about seven of these right out of the Bible. We are completed in Christ. We have power in Christ. But also verse 11 says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Let me deal with verse 11 first. Talks about this circumcision, which primarily in the Old Testament, it primarily represented two things. One was, it was a sign of God's covenant with the Jewish people. But also it symbolized man's need for the cleansing of his heart. That's what it symbolized. Circumcision. That's what it symbolized. So guess what? In Christ, as a Christian, guess what? We have a spiritual surgery. We've had a spiritual circumcision. Christ himself, God himself, watch this, has taken out a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. He's put in a heart that he can mold, and he can tune, and he can prune. We have a new heart. If you're in Christ, you ought to be rejoicing this morning. You have a new heart. You got a new mind. You got a new way of thinking, a new way of walking, a new way of talking. The seasoned saints used to say it like this. I didn't understand it, Victoria, but I understand it now. They said, I looked at my hands and they look new. I looked at my feet and they did too. Big mama, what you talking about? What are you saying, granddaddy? Well, my hands, they don't do what they used to do. My feet, they don't take me where they used to take me. They don't take me by the liquor store anymore. They don't take me by somebody's house I shouldn't be going by anymore. They're taking me some new places now, a new thing. My hands doing some different stuff than they used to do. That's some good theology. Hey, grandmama and granddaddy might not have been able to quote all the Bible verses, but they had some pretty good theology. They knew Jesus. And so that's what verse 11 is really telling us about, this circumcision of the heart. We have a circumcision not made with hands. We have a circumcision. God has circumcised our heart. He's put a new heart in our bodies. Then this verse 12 talks about baptism. It talks about, let me clear this up real quickly too. I alluded to it earlier. When I grew up in the Baptist church down in Southern Arkansas, you see certain things as a little kid growing up, and I'm not saying they didn't necessarily articulate or share the gospel, but I know growing up, if they did, the minister term, it was probably kind of like on those old, Peanuts, Charlie Brown shows. You know, when an adult is talking or the school teacher is talking, you know, you just hear that womp, 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 womp. That's all you hear, right? So in the church I grew up in, good little church, Ebenezer Baptist Church, if they were sharing the gospel, I didn't hear it and I didn't understand it, Mother Moore. So when I came forward as about 9 or 10 years old, and got baptized, in my little mind, I thought I was right with God. I thought I was saved. I was born again. All I did, I went into the pool as a dry sinner and I came up a wet one. That's the only thing happened to me. Went in as a dry devil, came up a wet devil. Because baptism does not save you. It's not unto salvation. It's unto obedience. That when you do profess Christ and receive him as Lord and say, we are commanded. We are told to get baptized. You should get baptized. But baptism alone does not save you. I said baptism alone does not save you. And so Paul here, he's using baptism kind of symbolically. Because again, if you don't have Christ, you can get baptized and still end up in hell. You can get baptized and still end up in the lake of fire. But this water baptism, it represents a spiritual experience. It's a picture of something that has already happened. It's a picture of something that has happened. It's a picture of when a person does give themselves to Christ. When a person gives themselves to Christ, they are immediately baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, you can read it later. When a person gives their life to Christ, immediately the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of them and you are baptized or placed into the body of Christ. Immediately you become a new person. Immediately you become a new creature in Christ. Not waiting later on. Yeah, we grow in grace, yes. But the moment a person says, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, I repent of my sins. I turn from going the wrong direction. I turn and I want to follow Jesus. I confess with my mouth, Jesus as Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the grave. You shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The moment you give your life to Christ, that moment the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside out of you. That's an amazing thing. That's a miracle. And you cannot and you will not begin keep doing the same stuff you've been doing if you've encountered the living Christ. If you got the living God inside of you. And guess what? If you're still trying to do the stuff you've been doing, the simple stuff, guess what? You won't really enjoy it. You won't really have fun in it like you used to. Because you're a new creature in Christ. I say you're a new creature in Christ. Let me say it one more time. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. New things have come. The moment you surrender to Christ, things begin to change. The Lord is with you now. He's inside of you now. And so this verse 12, is kind of expounding on that for us. It says, you were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. Let me just reiterate in case you missed it. You should have heard it several times already today through the scripture reading, through prayer time with Minister Terman. If you were here at our 9:30 Sunday blast time through our Easter presentation, I just want to make sure I say it again and make sure I keep articulating it because it is a profound thing that uniquely sets us apart from every other religion. Our leader, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, went to the cross on Friday evening. He died on the cross. I say he died on the cross. The Bible said he died until the sun refused to shine. Matthew said he died until the earth did quake. Matter of fact, Brother Matthew even says tombs opened up and some of the saints of old got up and strutted around Jerusalem. I still don't know what all that was about, but he said it was such a catastrophic event that dead saints got up and began to walk around Jerusalem. It was a factual event that he died that Friday evening. Again, he died and there was an eclipse. The sun even refused to shine. He died on that Friday evening. They buried him on that Friday evening. He was dead on that Saturday. But then early Sunday morning, when they came to his grave, when they came looking for him, wanting to try to finish putting some spices on him, he was not there. The tomb is still empty. I'm rejoicing today because the tomb is yet empty. They still hadn't found his body. They still looking for his body. You know why they hadn't found his body? Because Christ is back in glory. Now they'll never find his body. Not his dead body. He's resurrected. He's resurrected. And so Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, the church at Love Fellowship this morning, he said, look, just like God in verse 11, just like God raised Christ from the dead, you were buried with him and also you were raised with him through faith. So not only are we completed in Christ, not only do we have power in Christ, watch this, we died in Christ, but then also we rose with Christ. Y'all see it right there in the text? We rose with Christ. So in a very real sense, symbolically, if you will, we were literally there with Christ when he died and was buried. And then when he rose again, when he came up out of the grave that Sunday morning, the saints, you and me, we were there with him. Is that clear? That's right there in the Bible. So we died with him, he rose with him. But not only that, the very next verse says, and you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. So just like we rose with him, similar wording, we are made alive in Christ. Not only did we die with Christ, not only did we rose with Christ, but also we are made alive. We are made alive in Christ. Look at verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So not only are we made alive in Christ, it's right there in that verse. I'm just preaching right out of the Bible. It's right there, right in front of your face. You'll miss it if you don't look, if you overlook it or read too fast. It's right there. We are forgiven in Christ. Let me just pause right in the middle of my message this morning. If you don't know Christ, if you're here today and you do not personally know the Lord Jesus Christ, God drew you here this morning to hear the gospel. He drew you here this morning to say, I want to have a relationship with you. He drew you here this morning. Christ said, I died for you. He drew you here this morning. Just say, I love you so much that I died for you. And you're here this morning and I want you to come and begin a relationship with me. We are complete in Christ. We have power in Christ. We died in Christ. We rose with Christ. We are made alive with Christ. And then there it is. We are forgiven in Christ. Now I don't mean to glorify sin or none of that. But I remember the lady that came from the gospel that came into the house. She was basically like a lady of ill repute. And she came into the house and to see Jesus and she began to cry. She was crying and she basically washed Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair. And the religious leaders were like, Jesus, if you knew who she was, if you knew what type of woman this was, you would basically tell her to get back from you. And then Jesus had to rebuke the religious leaders. Wait a minute, man. I've been in your house all this time. And, you know, in those days, it was a custom to, you know, you walk in sandals and when you would go to somebody's house, they would typically wash your feet. And so Jesus, I've been here in your house and nobody else in here washed my feet, but this lady here. And then Jesus went on and said something else. He said, look, he didn't discount her past. He said, yes, she has sinned much, but those who sin much are forgiven much and love much. So Jesus forgave her, even though her past was messed up because she came to Christ and repented and said, Lord, save me. Jesus saved her. So sometimes people grow up and think they're so good and, that's the problem. Sometimes you can't really, of course, God saves everybody. As we say humanly, you can't get people saved because first of all, they don't think they lost. Some people think I'm so good. You know, I come to church. I do this. I do that. I'm all right. No, you're not all right. Not when you made it up against Jesus Christ. You come far short. I come far short. But those who have sinned much, at least you don't have to make that. You don't have to convince them, Brother Jim. You know, I see people quite often say, well, yeah, preacher, yeah, Pat, I know I need you because I'm doing this, that, and other. They're in a good place. At least they recognize their sin. But those who sin much, when they turn to Christ and are forgiven much, they praise the Lord so much. They say, God, I'm so thankful that God took this, that, or the other away from me. I'm so glad I don't gossip like I used to. I'm so glad I don't cuss like I used to. I'm so glad I don't drink and smoke like I used to. I'm praising the Lord. Because your sins are forgiven. So whatever your sins are, were, whatever they are, any sin is a terrible sin before God. Ain't no little bitty sin. Because we sin against a big God. We sin against a holy God. So even though the sin might be in our eyes, a little bitty sin, we sinning against a holy and righteous God. So it's a big sin. But the text says, if you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. I mean, saints, look, don't miss this. The Bible says you were dead in your trespasses. Let's make sure our theology is correct. A person who is unsaved, they are dead. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. I had flatlined. You had flatlined. And if you don't know Christ spiritually, you are flatlined. But Jesus came and he had that machine. What do they call it? Defibrillator? Is that what they call it? When you flatline, they boop, boop, bring you back to life. Jesus came and spiritually put his defibrillator on us and boop, boop, brought us alive, brought us to life. He did that. He did that. He did that. Jesus himself said, none can come to me unless the Father draws him. We didn't go running after the Lord. The Lord first came running after us. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those who were lost. Even those like a Nicodemus who came to his house knocking on the door. It was God drawing him to Jesus' house. Even Zacchaeus who ran ahead and got up in the tree and looked down. It was Jesus who put it on his heart, God who put it on his heart to go and look for Jesus. So you and I, if you're born again today, if you're saved today, it's because God saved you. It's because Jesus saved you. It wasn't because of you or this person or that person. It was because Jesus himself saved you. See, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in God alone. So all the glory goes to God alone. All the glory goes to Christ alone. You and me can't say, well, I got saved because, you know, I was going to do this or I was this or that. No. We got saved in spite of ourselves. We got saved because God himself came and ran us down. I said, Jesus himself came and tracked us down. Jesus said, the Father draws him to me. And he says this in John 6:37. He said, all that the Father gives me. This is encouraging. He said, all that the Father gives me, Jesus said, I will by no means cast out. In other words, if you know Christ, if you know God, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's what we call eternal security. You are secure in Christ. Christ said, if you come to me, I will no means cast you out. Jesus said, matter of fact, you're in my hands. Nobody can pluck you out in John 10. He also says, you're in my Father's hand, so nobody can pluck you out. So this verse said that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, right? But God himself made us alive, having forgiven me all trespasses. I got to say that one more time. Having forgiven us all. I'm going to be just transparent just for a moment. It's some stuff I've done in my life that I basically don't even want to forgive myself for. But in Christ, the Lord says he's forgiven us of all our trespasses. Even though sometimes maybe some of the consequences, some of the fallout might still reside, but for us charging it to your account spiritually or judicially, you've been forgiven all. Let me say that one more time. You've been forgiven all of your sin, past, present, and future. And oftentimes we go way back. And I often say my BC days before Christ day. Yeah, I thank God for all that crazy stuff I did before I knew Jesus that he's forgiven me for. But watch this. He's forgiven me for some crazy stuff I've done since I've known Christ. Since I've known him. He's forgiven us all our trespasses. Some of y'all must be thinking you're living too holy out there. He's forgiven us for all of our trespasses and sins. It blows my mind. How can he do such a thing? Minister, the preacher hit on it earlier. Because Christ himself, we're going to get to it in just a second. He took my hit. Barabbas said it this morning. He took my hit. Jesus took the hit that I should have taken. He bore my sins, your sins, and his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Who wouldn't want to serve a God like that? Who wouldn't want to sell out to a Christ like that? He sold out for me and you. Died for us. Forgiven us all. This word all simply means whole. The full amount of. All, just like Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Everybody. This verse says that all of our trespasses, trespass. Maybe that's why some of y'all still not catching it. Trespass. Listen, it's a false step. It's a blunder. It's a falling aside. It's a violation of God's law. Here it is. It's sin. So let me read it a little clearer for you. The Bible says you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God himself, through Jesus Christ, has come and has forgiven us of all our sins. I gotta say that one more time. He has forgiven the Christian of all our sins. The Bible has a good word for that. It's called justification or justified, meaning if you're in Christ, this is good stuff now. If you're in Christ, you have been declared righteous. Even though some of our acts before Christ and even after Christ are not always righteous, our judicial standing before a holy and a righteous God is justified. Declared righteous. Declared not guilty. It's kind of like, and I use this illustration every now and then, it's kind of like if you're in court and your lawyer, your defense attorney, you know, you're guilty. But your defense attorney, he's trying to, you know, bargain on your behalf. And you know, you don't know how this thing going to turn out. And then there's a recess. And your defense attorney, he just kind of disappeared. Like, man, where is he? We're getting ready for the closing arguments. And then, you know, you're guilty. And your defense attorney has disappeared. And so here's the closing arguments. And you got to come to the judge bench, right? And you're a little nervous. You're walking up there because your defense attorney is gone. But watch this. When you get to the judge bench, your defense attorney, I see why he's gone. He's no longer my defense attorney, but he's also my judge. Oh, y'all missed it. He's also my judge. It's good to know that the one who is your judge is also your defense lawyer. So Jesus Christ, he's our advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the one in him, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Jesus Christ, the one who, watch this, we are completed in Christ. We have power in Christ. We died in Christ. We rose with Christ. We are made alive in Christ. We are forgiven in Christ. So Christ is enough. I said, Christ is enough. Verse 13 says, again, and you've been dead in your trespasses and uncircumcised in your flesh. He has made alive together, having forgiven you all trespasses. And watch this, in verse 13, it's some stuff that was against us, right? Verse 13, y'all looking at verse 13? Y'all still with me? Y'all looking at verse 13? It was some things against us. Verse 14 talks about things have been wiped out. So what was against us? Look, Q&A this morning. It's simple. This is easy. It's low hanging fruit. What was against us? Sin. Some other stuff too, but we just want to say sin. What was contrary to us? Sin. What has been taken out of the way? Sin. What has been nailed to the cross? Sin. Let me say that again. What was against us? That's your part. What was contrary to us? What has been taken out of the way? What has been nailed to the cross? Sin. Sin has been nailed to the cross. So our sins are paid for by Christ. If you're still taking notes, our sins are paid for by Christ. Our sins are paid for by Christ. And this verse, a couple of different translations of this verse. One says, talking about handwriting of requirements, verse 14. Another translation says, a certificate of debt. Another translation talked about canceling records of debts. So this handwriting of requirements, let me try to make the imagery clear for you that Paul was writing here to that church at Colossae and us this morning. This handwriting of requirements or this certificate of debt, basically in those days, kind of like today, if you loan someone some money, they would basically kind of like give you an IOU. There was a handwriting of requirement, a handwriting of certificate saying, I owe you money, right? So they would have that certificate of debt that, hey, so-and-so owes me money. Kind of like, let me try another one. Kind of like, Even today, like if you have a credit card and it's not on your bank account, you know, and you use that credit card during the month, at the end of the month, Sister Geraldine, at the end of the month, you best believe they're going to send you something in the mail. They're going to have a monetary figure on there. And I encourage you to try to pay off whatever that monetary figure, because the interest is going to be killing you. So, you know, it was just to pay off the whole balance. You owe them some money, right? You got a debt. Let's say you had a debt and you just went crazy and you had a high limit and you just spent millions of dollars in 1 month. And you get that bill and it says you owe them millions of dollars. You know you can't pay that debt, right? Now, if that company, whoever it is, sends you a letter and say, okay, you know, we're going to take care of that debt for you. What would you say? What would you do? You would say, yeah, thank you. Thank you for taking care of that debt. Well, look, check this out. You and I, we had a sin debt. We had a sin debt that we could not pay, could not repay. We were indebted to a holy God, a righteous God. We had a debt that we could not pay. Our spiritual bankruptcy, we were spiritually bankrupt. And then God himself sent his son, Jesus Christ himself, and he came and paid our sin debt. He said it is finished. He paid our sin debt. So I don't use this word loosely. You're a fool if you don't receive his free gift of salvation. He's paid the price. Your sin debt has been paid in full. It is finished. He said it is finished. I've done it for you. All you got to do is just come and surrender to him and begin to follow him. Because we had a debt, a handwriting, a requirement that was against us. We had a sin debt that we could not repay. That's what other religions try to do. They try to earn approval with God. They try to do, you know, they try to sell more newspapers. They try to knock on more doors on Saturday. They try to ride their bikes up and down the street and do these things. But they can never do enough good to pay that sin debt. You can't repay a holy God. You can't repay a holy God. That's the beauty of the Christian faith. Christ came and paid the debt for me and you. He paid it for us. He paid it for us. He paid it for us. He erased it. Erased by the blood of the cross. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. I say nothing but the blood of Jesus. He came. The Bible says he nailed it to the cross. It tells us how he did it. He said he took it out of the way, our debt out of the way. He took it out of the way. It was against us. It was contrary to us. He took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. See, what they would do in those days, too, when a criminal was crucified, they would typically get a little placard, if you will, and put on there the reason they were being crucified, brothers and sisters. They would put, like, murderer, thief. But check this out. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he's so holy, so righteous. Guess what? The gospel writers, they couldn't really find any of that stuff on Jesus. Why? Because he's sinless. So the only thing they can put up there on Jesus, the gospel writers kind of piece it together out of these gospel. The only thing they could put up there, Brother Jim, was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That's the only thing they could try to find on him. And guess what? That was a true statement. He is King of the Jews. He's King of the Gentiles. He's King of the African American. He's King of the Anglo American. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what they had up there really was the truth. That's the only thing they find on him. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But watch this. There really was some stuff up there on that cross with him, though. Some of your stuff and some of my stuff. See, when he hung on the cross, even though his slate was clean, he was perfect and sinless. Our slate has some stuff on it. I said, our slate has some stuff on it. And the Bible says, though, that God took our stuff and nailed it to the cross, put it on Christ, if you will. It's like, I always call it, it's like the divine exchange. Jesus takes all of his righteousness and charges it to our account. God takes all of our sins and charges it to Jesus' account. Oh, that's a good switch there on our half. He took all of my sins, all of your sins, and put it to Jesus' account. took Jesus' account of perfect righteousness, holding and charged it to my account. That's why I can say, as a Christian, I've been justified. I've been declared righteous. It's as if positionally I've never sinned, even though I have sinned and I do sin. But positionally, his record has been charged in my account. Let me say that again. His record has been charged in my account. I wish Bill Gates would charge his record to my bank account. That'd be a pretty good switch. But listen, Mark 7:21-23 tells some sins, some things that have been charged to Jesus' account. Things like evil thoughts, nailed to the cross. Things like murders, nailed to the cross. Things like adulteries, nailed to the cross. Things like thefts, nailed to the cross. Things like wickedness, this is all out of Jesus' mouth, nailed to the cross. Things like deceit, nailed to the cross. Things like lewdness, nailed to the cross. Things like evil pride, nailed to the cross. Things like foolishness, nailed to the cross. Things like gossiping, nailed to the cross. Things like jealousy, nailed to the cross. Things like selfish ambitions, nailed to the cross. Things like homosexuality, nailed to the cross. Things like drunkenness, nailed to the cross. Things like envy, nailed to the cross. Things like sins of the tongue, nailed to the cross. All these things have been nailed to the cross. It is finished. Nailed to the cross. All of our trespasses and transgressions have been nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. So it's not like we just got off the hook. I mean, somebody had to pay the price. Jesus paid the price. Don't miss that. Jesus paid the price. It's been nailed to the cross. And because of that, if you're still taking notes, because of that, and Minister Terman mentioned it earlier, God's wrath is satisfied and appeased by Christ's death on the cross. We lose sight of the wrath of God, the holiness of God. God is a holy God. We can just read, as we read our Bible, sometimes people will come in the presence of God in an unholy way, if you will, and they would just be taken out. You know, in 21st century Christianity, we made God too much like our little buddy. Yeah, God does say come to him, yes, and abode with him and hang out with him, but yeah, he's not our little buddy. He's a holy and a righteous God. The psalmist said, who can approach this holy hill? Who can approach a holy God? Only those who have clean hands. Clean hands and a pure heart. I can't get clean hands and a pure heart apart from Jesus. I can't do it on my own. But Jesus has gone to the cross, not only paid for our salvation, but he's made it possible for us on an ongoing basis to have a relationship with a holy and righteous God. And the God who created everything, the God who just spoke everything. I want to be close to him. The God who's in control of all things, the God who is sovereignly in control of everything, life and death. So we are completed in Christ. We have power in Christ. We died in Christ. We are made alive in Christ. We rose in Christ. We are forgiven in Christ. Our sins, I might have missed this, but our sins are paid for by Christ. And then God's wrath is satisfied or appeased by Christ. See now how Christ is enough? Jesus is enough. He is enough. Last one, verse 15, I'm through. Latter part of 14, Christ has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, Christ made a public spectacle of them. The principalities and powers, the enemy, the devil, triumphing over them in it. So, next thing in verse 15, Satan is defeated by Christ. So don't ever get that twisted. Romans 16 says God is going to soon crush him under our feet. We fighting a defeated foe. Yeah, he has some power and all that, but he's a defeated foe. We fight from victory, not for victory. Genesis 3, it was proclaimed. God said, hey, the seed of the woman, meaning Christ, is going to come and crush the serpent's head, talking about the devil. So Satan is defeated by Christ. We have all that we need in Christ. Jesus is enough. This verse here, this imagery here is that of a victorious Roman general. During those days, the Roman Empire was the most powerful empire on planet Earth at that time. And they would go out and oftentimes have battles, of course, and they would conquer another region. They would sometimes, of course, slay or kill a lot of the people. Sometimes they would bring some back for captivity and make them slaves. But typically, they would always bring the leader back, the head of whoever they just captured. And they would parade him up and down the street just showing that, hey, we the bad ones. You see, there's your leader. We defeated him. And so that's the imagery here, that Christ, our leader, has paraded our enemy, the devil, up and down the streets, if you will. Christ is letting us know that he is the victor, that he is the victorious one. We're on his victory parade, kind of like even in sports imagery, like the NBA playoffs are going on. And so whoever wins the playoff thing this year, that city, they're going to have a big victory parade, right? Well, guess what? Christ has already had a victory parade. He's already had a victory parade. He's already triumphed over our enemy. So we are completed in Christ. We have power in Christ. We died in Christ. We are made alive in Christ. We are forgiven in Christ. Our sins are paid for by Christ. God's wrath is satisfied by Christ. Satan is defeated by Christ. We are victorious in Christ. Let me leave you with this little story. In 1954, truth fact, there was a landmark Supreme Court decision. It was Brown versus the Topeka Board of Education, which ended segregation in public education. We got a lot of educators in here. That ended public segregation. Did it stop racism in schools? Absolutely not. But since then, when a lawyer stands up in a courtroom, he can reference the Brown versus Topeka, Kansas Board of Education case to legitimize a person's rights today. It was a landmark decision, something that happened in 54 that still affects us today, right? Well, in 1865, the 13th Amendment abolished slavery. It was a landmark decision. If somebody wanted to try to put us back in slavery, because no, 1865. You know, we've been freed. In 1870, the 15th Amendment gave the right to vote, and it was a landmark decision. In 1964, most of us, a lot of us in here anyway, know about that one. That was a Civil Rights Act. Another landmark decision that gave equal opportunity to all. Now, does that mean that all of the evils of the world, all the bad decisions that are made, all of them are gone away? No, absolutely not. But it does mean this. Watch this. There is something in the past, a landmark decision in the past, that when we make an appeal today, it has some ongoing ramifications. So when mess or stuff shows up today, we can look back to the past, to a landmark decision, and that brings us some validity to what's going on today. Well, watch this. 2,000 years ago, beloved, 2,000 years ago, there was, in essence, the greatest landmark decision. Christ went to Calvary's cross. He went to Calvary's cross. They buried him that Sunday morning, but he rose again with all power in his hands. Now, does that mean that we don't have any trouble in life? Does that mean we don't have any trouble from the wicked ones? Does that mean we don't have any trouble against the flesh? Absolutely not. But we can look back. I said, y'all not following me. I said, we can look back to 2,000 years ago. Christ died for my sins and he rose again. His Holy Spirit is inside of me, that I might have some victory over this stuff called sin, that I might have some victory over this dude called the devil, because of something that happened 2,000 years ago. So when the enemy tried to say something like, well, you're not going to make it. You're going to have enough food to eat, enough clothes. You're not going to make it. You can say, wait a minute. 2,000 years ago, somebody rose again, and he is my good shepherd. He is my provider. You might be feeling kind of sick, kind of mentally sick or physically sick. You say, wait a minute. The enemy might say, I'm going to take you out. You're going to say, wait a minute. 2,000 years ago, somebody lived that cleansed the lepers, that gave sight to the blind, that rose people from the grave. And so my faith is in him. See, the enemy or your flesh might be trying to say, you're defeated, you're down now. You say, wait a minute. 2,000 years ago, someone died and rose again for me. And he said, I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Oh, y'all not hearing me this morning. You might be like, I don't know how I'm going to make it. And the enemy might say, y'all, you're not going to make it. You might say, well, wait a minute. 2,000 years ago, they thought that Friday evening, didn't they? 2,000 years ago, one died for me and was laid in a tomb, but he got up with all power in his hands, and I know I'm going to make it, but he told me, Jeremiah 29:11, he said, I know the plans I have for you. I have a future and a hope for you. He says that. He might even try to make you doubt your own salvation. He might even make you think, I might lose this thing called salvation. You know, wait a minute. 2,000 years ago, somebody went to Calvary's cross. They laid him in a borrowed tomb. He rose again with all power in his hand. And he said, if you're in my hands, nobody can take you out. And oh, by the way, you're also in my Father's hands. Nobody can take you out. Matter of fact, 1 John 5:13 tells me, I've written these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know, not think or hope or believe, that you might know that you have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Because I died with him. I rose with him. I have power in him. I can make it because I'm with him. And somebody else might say, well, how you know you're going to make it? How you know you're going to make it? Well, Romans 8 tells me this, and I'm taking my seat. Romans 8 tells me this. 2,000 years ago, he died on Calvary's cross. He was buried, but he rose again. And now I am told, yet through all these things, we are more than conquerors. I'm just preaching the Bible. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor any other created thing. I say any other created thing can keep me from the love of God, can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So all I'm trying to remind you this morning is 2,000 years ago, there was a landmark decision made. A man died on Calvary's cross. They laid him in a borrowed tomb, but he rose again with all power in his hands. And because he has all power, I have some power. Because he's greater than the enemy, I'm greater than the enemy. Because he's going to make it, I can make it. As long as I keep following him, as long as I keep my eyes on him, as long as I keep following him, I'm going to make it. And watch this. Every now and then I get weak. Every now and then you get weak. But Jesus is such a loving, compassionate Savior. He comes and grabs us by the hand, pulls us on through. I say he pulls us on through. How do you know, preacher? Well, he's been pulling me on through about 50-something years. Now he's been pulling me on through. He can pull you through. Can he pull you through? Won't he pull you through? He'll pull you through a rough marriage. He'll pull you through when your kids acting up. He'll pull you through when your parents get sick. He'll pull you through when you lose your job. He'll pull you through when you're on your sick bed. He'll pull you through. Just try him. He'll pull you through. He is enough. Jesus is enough. I don't have anything else for you. He's enough. He was enough yesterday. He's enough today. And he'll be enough tomorrow. He is enough. I'm trying to quit, but he is enough. He is enough. I'm preaching what the Bible says, and I'm telling you what I have experienced. He is enough. Oh, get a Lord a hand clap of praise. He is enough. He is all that we need. He's an all-sufficient Savior. He's enough. Somebody said, all I got is Jesus. Well, that's all you need. Long as you got Jesus, he got you. That's all you need. Stand to your feet if you can. Stand to your feet if you can. He is enough. He is enough. He's more than enough for salvation, for deliverance, for victory, for peace, for joy, for hope. He'll get you through. He'll see you through. He'll lead you through. If you're with us this morning, and maybe somebody might be saying, why are those people getting kind of excited? Maybe you don't know him personally. I'm not saying know about him. I knew about him for about 30 years, but didn't know him personally. You can come today, and we have leaders that can share the good news, share the gospel with you, to make sure you understand. As Minister Turner mentioned earlier, want to make sure you understand what Christ has offered for you, what God has for you. He is enough. He is enough. He is enough. He is enough. We have time. He is enough. You can come for salvation. You can come. Maybe you are saved but looking for a church home. You can come this morning. Maybe you just want to come for prayer. This is a Resurrection Sunday. You can come. Our God is great. Our Christ, He is great. He is great. He is a great, He is awesome, He's a mighty God. He can see you through whatever troubles, whatever trials, whatever tribulation you deal with. He'll see you through it. Let's sing that a little bit this morning. How